go to the nursery. Well, folks, I got a new clicker today. We'll see how well it works. Hey! There it is. And the scripture reading this morning comes again from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, in Hebrews 7, 11 through, 21. And the Word of God says this: "This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which means king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever." Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their fellow Israelites, even though they also are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser is blessed by the greater. If perfection could have been attained through Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. One who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." For this is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. This man that we're going to look at this morning, Melchizedek, considered the priest king. He's a very interesting character in the simple fact that we don't know much about him. Pretty much everything we know about him, I just read to you. He comes from the pages of antiquity, out of the ancient world, shows up on the scene, and as quickly as he shows up on the scene, he is gone again. There's very few places in Scripture that speaks to him. One is in the book of Genesis. Another very obscure passage in the book of Psalms, and basically almost disappears completely. Nowhere else, pretty much, in any of the canons of the Old Testament, until you hit the New Testament into the book of Hebrews, and we have one chapter that speaks somewhat to this mysterious figure. One thing that can be said about Melchizedek is that he was a forerunner. So what is a forerunner, beloved? The word forerunner signifies one who comes in advance to a place where the rest are to follow. One who is sent on before as a scout to take observations. When I had started in ministry years ago, I was studying down at Union College in Barberville, Kentucky, taking a course. And I ended up meeting this gentleman. His name, I've lost it at the moment, but nonetheless, he was a retired Marine. Now, I'm sure if Roger Lee was here or Paul Smith was here, they could give more expert testimony about what I'm about to say. And I'm going to be very vague because I'm not going to pretend to know something I don't know much about. But other than this man had served several tours in Vietnam and survived it all, he had a very particular job in the Marine Corps. He was what was called a forward scout. His job was to go out for days or weeks on end by himself into the bush to come upon to find the enemy, locate their position. And now this guy would get in trouble. He isn't out there with the two or three other guys. He is by himself. So if he would get flanked or they would find his position, most likely he didn't come back. And most forward observers never did make it back. They would eventually get killed in battle. But this, you know, obviously this man did make it back. And his job was, once he found where they were at, he would go back to his platoon, to his headquarters, and give the observations of where they were located, and then bring their platoons to that location and try to annihilate them. That was the job of the forward observer, the scout. Now, I somewhat see Melchizedek. He is a forerunner. Obviously, to be the person who is going to be resembling and personifying the person of Christ Jesus, the priest king. Now, even in Scripture this morning, it says that he, you know, he comes without mother, without father, without genealogy, as if the Son of God. So some scholars wonder if, I'm not going to quite go there, but some scholars wonder if he wasn't a personification of Christ and just in a different name. I don't know that. I can't claim that. But it is a question among scholars. So he was simply, though, a forerunner. John the Baptist was a forerunner, and we read that in the book of Matthew, that he was one voice out in the wilderness calling in the desert, "There will be one coming after me." And as we know, and I hope we know, that Jesus Christ is our forerunner. His death and his resurrection out of the grave went on to heaven at the ascension. To do what? To go to prepare a place for us that one day that hopefully we will come and dwell with him. He went out ahead of us. In Genesis 14, it says this, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine." Now he was priest of the God Most High. It goes on to say, "And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand and gave him a tenth of all.'" So Abraham is here giving Melchizedek, this king priest, a tenth of the plunders of war, that a battle that Abraham had just annihilated these kings from the east. What is going on? What is happening? Well, if you would take time to look at Genesis 14, this is considered to be the chapter of the family history of the origins of Israel. It tells of Abraham's story about his nephew Lot. What had taken place was Abraham and his nephew Lot were talking one day, basically, and Abraham said, "You can possess any piece of the land that you want, and then wherever it is, go reside there and build your family." Well, Lot said, "Hey, there's this really beautiful, fertile piece of land called Sidium, and it was right next to another city called Sodom." Now, Sidium in the Old Testament, during this time of history, is what we would actually now call the Dead Sea area. But it wasn't considered dead then. It was considered to be very lush, very fertile, reminiscent, they say, of the Garden of Eden. So he saw it, he goes, that would be a perfect place. Well, he goes there and he sets up, you know, his living and his family, and shortly thereafter, these three kings from the east decide, for whatever reason, they want to go and overtake that area for themselves. And in doing so, Lot is caught up into the whole drama, and he's captured amongst those people in Sidon and Sodom. News reaches, though, Abraham's tents, and Abraham is very disturbed by the news. So he gathers his men and his forces together in a brazen attempt to go out and take care of these people who have just taken his nephew. He catches up to them and destroys them, him and his men. In doing so, he gathers all those people now into his company that have been taken into enemy occupation. They become his people, and he gets his nephew back. Now, the interesting part of the story is on the return journey back to Abram's tents, and he comes across this priest king named Melchizedek. Again, not much is known about him, but obviously Abraham had knowledge of him. And it says that Melchizedek brings out this bread and this wine to bless him. And as he blessed him, Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Abraham then gives him a tenth of the spoils of war. Very significant thing. Why would Abraham do this is the better question. Why would he honor this priest king? Let's just go into scripture here for a moment. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abram apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all, by translation, his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor the end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now his name, well, let me go back here for a second. The whole theme throughout the book of Hebrews in 7 is simply this, because we're talking about the personification of Christ to come, the true king priest, that great high priest, that Jesus was going to be superior, that Jesus was going to be better. He was superior than the prophets. He was superior to the angels. He was even says that he was superior to Moses. In Hebrews 4:14, we read that Jesus was that great high priest. Now, you have to think about something. Now, if you were a Jew at this time, and you heard that this Jesus, who was not out of the Levitical line, was going to be a greater priest, that would bring an attention quickly to your mind. Why? Well, Jesus didn't come from the tribe of the Levites. He came from the tribe of Judah. And that would mean bring an automatic objection. How could Jesus be a greater and a better priest then, if he's from that tribe of Judah? All the priests, beloved, of the Old Testament were required to be of the tribe of Levi, from the descendants of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. So the answer to this objection will be Jesus is of a priesthood then which predates that of Aaron, one that predates that one of Abraham, which would have been of the Melchizedekian line. We see an argument in John chapter 8, beloved, and I'm trying to piece this together for you so we understand. In John 8, we see this argument between the Pharisees and Jesus. And here's the argument. I don't have slides for this, so just bear with me. It says this. Are you greater than our father Abraham, they said. He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replies, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, who you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Do you hear that, beloved? Jesus said, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced, and he was glad. Now, hear the response of the priests. They say, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Here's where Jesus gets himself into trouble, beloved. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am. Hear that, beloved. Before Abraham. He was saying, I was before. I was in the beginning. That's what Jesus was saying. So not only is he getting in trouble for saying he was in the beginning, which was blasphemy, but now he used the word I am, the very name of God himself. And this is what gets him into trouble later on in the book of John when the great high priests were all gathered together and they're trying to figure out how they're going to bring judgment against this Christ, because he was taking their authority away from them, Jesus was. And they gathered together in the great high priest, and he said, I adjure you by the living God, who do you say that you are? And he said, I am that I am. And that priest rends his garments. He says, you've all heard him. We have him now. And now they were able to take him before Pilate and have him crucified. Wasn't it enough that he said he was just before with God in the beginning, but when he claimed to be the very nature of God personified in him, that he was the priest king. Do you hear this, beloved? This was the line of Melchizedek speaking forward. Again, we don't know a lot about Melchizedek. Again, he emerges from the pages of antiquity and disappears just as fast. We know a little bit, though, of his name. By translation, again, Melchizedek is a compound name of two Hebrew words, which means king of righteousness. The Hebrew word melech, which means king. And Zedek, which means righteousness. You know, in our day of an age, beloved, when we name our children, it's often because it sounds right, it goes together. It was maybe a beloved individual, an uncle or an aunt, a grandfather, whoever, an uncle, someone beloved, and we'll name our children after him. Not necessarily in the ancient of days. Names were given by the Jews especially because it spoke of the prophetic nature of who the person would become or their character, and they would grow into that person. This is why you occasionally see names throughout the Bible of individuals and their names were changed. Abram from the father of high places to Abraham, the father of a multitude. Now listen to these others, and I was praying about this morning, and I redid some of my sermons, so you're not going to have them in on a slide, but just listen. You have Sarai to Sarah, Joseph to Jephaniah, Penae. Jacob becomes Israel, Hosea becomes Joshua, Solomon to Jebediah, Naomi to Mara, Mattani to Zedekiah, Simon to Peter. Then how about this last one here? Now there's many more besides these, beloved. Daniel, Hanai, Mishael, and Azariah, and Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I gave you their Hebrew names, then I gave you their Babylonian names. Some of these were done, these names were changed because God Almighty changed them himself, and some were born out of the situation that they were in, and it spoke to the different hardships that they were maybe facing. But nonetheless, their names would change. Again, the name Melchizedek also spoke of his dominion, which meant King of Peace, King of Salem. Salem was evidently one of the ancient names for the ancient city of Jerusalem. Before this city became the capital of Israel, it belonged to the people known as the Jebusites. Their city was alternately known as Jebus and Salem, which now today reflects the name of Jerusalem. But it's interesting to note, beloved, that for a city to be named Jerusalem, the city of peace, it's been anything but the city of peace. It's been a history of war. It's been a city of conquest, but not very much a city of peace, with the only notable exception. Do you know what it is? Is when Jesus Christ came in on that Palm Sunday when they decided to kill the King of Peace. But God will still want to set his throne there, his temple there. Here is the point, beloved. The kingship of Lord of Israel could only trace its roots back to that of David. The priesthood of Israel could only trace its roots back to that of Aaron. But there was a priest-king in Jerusalem, the city of God, long before the time of either David and Aaron, and he is the pattern of God's true priest-king in that of Christ Jesus. Again, it speaks of Melchizedek's genealogy, without father, without mother, without genealogy. The kings of Israel before Babylon's captivity traced their genealogy as far back as David. The priests traced their lineage back as far as Aaron. Those priests returning from Babylon could no longer give evidence to their genealogy and were not permitted to serve along as priests. Why? Because when they were under Babylonian captivity, they had intermarried, and they were no longer a pure bloodline. They were interbred, so therefore they could not be priests anymore. But the first priest king, he says, had no genealogy. Again, he comes from the pages of obscurity. We know nothing of his origins. We know nothing of his death. But he's likened to that of the Son of God. So again, you might be thinking, Jesus had a genealogy. How can you liken him to that of the Melchizedek line? The answer is found in the pre-existence of Jesus in John 1:1-2. How many of you know that scripture? If you do, you can say it with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. The pre-existence of the priest-king, Jesus, in the very beginning. So here's the point, beloved. The priesthood of Jesus is superior. Why? Because he never had a beginning. His priesthood will have no end, and that's what the book of Hebrews chapter 7 tells us. It will be perpetually a priesthood. He will always be our great high priest. He will always be the basis for our forgiveness and our fellowship with God. The superiority of the Melchizedek priesthood is evidenced by the fact that Abraham gave a tenth of all the spoils of war. Why did Abraham give this offering to Melchizedek? Because it was, I think, that Abraham recognized Melchizedek was a true priest of God. Abraham would have known all the other kings of his time and how they were wicked, how they were glorifying false idols and performing all kinds of pagan rituals, but not this man, not Melchizedek. I believe Abraham, in a sense, gave him that tenth to honor his holy, righteous works for what he was performing. That because Melchizedek did not compromise his priestly position or his political position, Abraham was able to honor him. So the principle here is that the Levitical priesthood, again, was always meant to be temporary, the Levitical. It did not bring perfection. It did not bring completeness. The reason that we know that it was meant to be temporary is because the Old Testament scriptures promised a future priesthood in Psalms 110, verse 4, one who would be a priest forever in the line or the order of Melchizedek. So in ending, beloved, Aaron and Melchizedek both serve as a type of Christ in this sense. But there is a difference between the two. Aaron served as a type of Christ in regards to his priestly nature. Melchizedek served as a type of Christ with regard to the person of the king. So we're able to see both mirrored together in them. So what do we take from this today, beloved? I think it's simply this, that throughout the scriptures, from Old Testament to New Testament, Jesus is always wanting to show us his pre-existence, that he was there. And if you follow the scriptures, beloved, closely, and you take time to read closely, you will see Jesus personified from Old Testament to New Testament. He is there. He has always been with us. He was with them then. He is with us now, and he will be with us perpetually, for he is our great high priest. Amen. So let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've always been with us, Jesus. You've been with the Father from the beginning of creation, even until now, as you're seated at the right hand of the Father, preparing a place for your people to come and dwell with you for an eternity. Father, we just pray that you continue to keep nurturing our hearts, Father God, with your guidance and with your care. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have great patience with us, that you don't easily anger, but you, throughout Scripture, says you are patient. And Father, we just pray you would continue to keep moving our hearts towards yours as we understand who we are before you. We understand your vastness and your love and your glory. And now, Father, as we get ready to enter this time of communion, allow us to remember, Father, all that you've done for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.